Our Father, we do thank you once again for this precious gift of your word. And so now, would we hear you speak? Would that lead us back to Christ and give us the desire again to live for him? In Jesus' name. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, as I bought my newspaper at the corner shop yesterday, the newsagent pointed to the front cover and simply said to me, "That man shouldn't be president." Now, you don't need to tell me which country he had in view and who was on that front cover, because Donald Trump is, of course, in the news again with these reports of what he allegedly said about African and Caribbean nations. Now, Donald Trump certainly has his opinions, which he is not afraid to share, should he do that. At the same time, most people, like my newsagent and many of us, have their opinions about Donald Trump, which again, they don't hold back from declaring. Should they do that? How should we speak about others? Not only about those in the news, but maybe more particularly those closer to home, those around us, our families, our fellow church members, our colleagues, our friends, even those maybe we find difficult. Well, that's the issue Jesus addresses this morning as we pick up again our series in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. This is on page 979. And we're going to pick it up at verse 1, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, let's remind ourselves of where we were before Christmas, where we've got to in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how Jesus begins famously? Of course, with the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that alerted us that everything that would follow would be for those in God's kingdom, which is for those who are acutely aware that they are not fit for it, that they don't reach Jesus' standards, which he's about to explain. But as we trust in Jesus, it is a gift. We are in his kingdom. And then Jesus does speak so that we know that if he's our king, how we live to please him. Then the rest of chapter 5, Jesus spelt out that although he was bringing in a new phase of God's dealings with his people, he hadn't come to abolish the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, to fulfill them. And remember how we saw he took the commandments of God and shows us they are even more searching and challenging than we may have already realized. On into chapter 6, he turned his attention to religion, and particularly giving and fasting and praying. Do you remember the repeated idea? Jesus warned us against practicing our righteousness for the sake of others. If that is your aim, you have received your reward in full already. Instead, we are to remember we have a loving Heavenly Father, and our aim is to live to please him. We will trust him. Jesus, remember, gave us that prayer to show us the priorities that we should have. Then we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting, not worrying, that all the rest would be given to us. And that brings us now to the beginning of chapter 7, where Jesus' first words are, "Judge not, judge not." Now, Matthew 7 verse 1 is a verse that gets quoted a disproportionate amount. People like this verse, and yet I think it's fair to say, often they do so misusing it. So if we want to understand what Jesus does mean, we do need maybe first to realize what it doesn't mean. So imagine the conversation. Somebody declares a view about others, in particular about what they have said or done. The conversation partner doesn't like that. And so rather than engage with a point that's being made, they simply say, maybe sanctimoniously, "Judge not, that you not be judged." And this tactic is thought particularly effective in religious conversations. Because after all, if a religious person, a Christian maybe, is giving their view, then what better response to them but to quote Jesus and say, "Judge not, that you not be judged." You may have come across this. Of course, this is using Jesus' words, aiming simply to shut down a conversation, to make sure that these views are not allowed to be even expressed or heard. So we have to ask, is that what Jesus meant when he said this? And I think a moment's thought shows us it's pretty obvious that it can't be. For a start, it is actually impossible not to make judgments about what other people say and do. Think of this way. Think of the person who does like quoting, "Judge not, that you not be judged," in this way. Well, unless they say it every single time somebody else opens their mouth, they are making a judgment about when they can say that sentence. But then, of course, they find that if they are making a judgment, then it applies to them, and they shouldn't say it at all in the first place. Along with that, there's actually a much more obvious and important reason why using Jesus' words like that simply cannot be right, which is simply to say that if that's how Jesus meant it to be used, well, Jesus himself consistently would then be breaking his own command. I mean, we even heard it in our reading today, verse 6. Remember, Jesus tells us, "Don't give to dogs what is holy, or throw pearls before pigs." Well, how are you going to obey that command? We'll think about it more in a minute. But at the very least, you've got to think, well, who are the dogs? Who are the pigs? And speak and act accordingly. Then in a couple of weeks' time, we'll reach verses 15 to 20 in this chapter. And look, Jesus gives there a very strong warning to beware false prophets. Well, again, how do you do that? How do you obey that command? You'll have to decide. You'll have to judge what it is that makes a false prophet, who they are, and do something about it. So that's been clearing the ground. Jesus cannot mean we are not entitled to an opinion about others or what are the right and wrong ways for people in general and for God's people in particular to conduct themselves. But more importantly, of course, we want to know what it does mean, because that's where the challenge will come for us. What does it mean to obey Jesus' command to judge not? Well, again, think again of conversations that we hear. We all listen in to some, I guess, whether it's at the water cooler or at the school gate, at the coffee shop or in the pub, or even simply as someone is talking on their phone, and even though you only hear one half of the conversation, you and I know what a large part of that conversation will almost inevitably be like. "You won't believe what so-and-so did. Did you hear what happened yesterday and what they did?" Because as we listen in to the conversations of others, it's much easier to spot what it is Jesus is talking about. We're slow to find it in ourselves, but we hear this judgmental attitude, a desire to cut down, one that is quick to find fault, to point out that person can never do anything that is right. And maybe where there are positives, they seem never to get mentioned or only mentioned as a way to get to the real point, which is this one negative. That's what Jesus has in view here. That's what the word can mean. Do not have this judgmental attitude towards others. So we need to hear this. It's all around us. It's common. Why is it that Jesus wants us to speak differently? Well, verse 1 continues, as we've heard. "We are to judge not, that you be not judged." Well, what does Jesus mean by that? Let's read on in verse 2. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this verse shows us there's a connection between the way we speak and treat others and the way God treats us. And that is a connection that we've seen a few times in this Sermon on the Mount. If you've got your Bibles open, look back to chapter 6 and verse 14. Jesus says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Don't look at it now, but we could think of the Beatitude as well. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So throughout, Jesus makes this connection, this link. What you think of God and your relationship with him and how you think God has treated you must shape the way that you then relate to others. So let's think about that for a moment. God is a God of truth. He wants his people to live a certain way. He tells us what that looks like. God hates sin and tells us it deserves judgment. Now, all those traits are part of God's glory and goodness. But if you stopped there, well, you can then see why you would have a critical and judgmental spirit. But that's not all we know about God, is it? Because those who know God know there is so much more. Hasn't God been so patient with us? Hasn't he shown abundant mercy towards us, knowing our many faults? He has shown himself ready and quick to forgive us. And so as we come to know God like that, well, so those characteristics are what we will strive to demonstrate in our dealings with others and the ways that we speak about them. And it's obvious that would transform the way that we do that so much for the better, much of the time. And Jesus wants us to realize that if we began to speak like that, we would realize how short-sighted we had been. And to underline that point, Jesus then moves on to give us one of his most famous, I think, illustrations from verse 3. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, that is a ridiculous scenario, isn't it? It's obvious to see that. A man attempting such a precision task, getting anywhere near someone else's eye, should be very careful. Make sure they are utterly equipped for the task. It is meant to be comical, the idea that he would have a log in his own eye. Because we're meant to think about it. It's meant to get our attention, then maybe to get under our skin. To get us asking, could I really be guilty of such a thing? Could it be that I speak of the failing of another, and it may be a failing, it may be a speck, while at the very same time utterly oblivious to my own behaviour? And if I took this hypercritical, nitpicking attitude that I'm so good at using against others, if I applied that same standard to myself, well, how would I fare? We heard a classic example of this in our Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel 12. It was when one day King David took a stroll on the roof of his palace, and from that vantage point he could see a woman bathing, and he noticed that she was stunningly beautiful. Her name was Bathsheba. One thing very quickly led to another, and soon she was pregnant. The problem, of course, was she was married to Uriah. And to solve that problem of his own making, David orchestrated Uriah's death in battle. All sorted, David thought. Except the narrator tells us, in a very restrained way, the Lord was displeased. Not surprisingly, adultery and murder. And the Lord responded by sending Nathan the prophet to the king. And Nathan told David about two men, one rich, the other poor. All the poor man had was one little lamb ewe. He treated her like a daughter. But when the rich man welcomed a visitor, rather than use one of his own large flock, he took the poor man's lamb. And as David heard this account from Nathan, he was furious. And he said, quote, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." And then Nathan responds to David with these simple but devastating words, "You are that man." So for us, what then will it mean in practice to obey these instructions, not to judge, to remove this log that may well be lodged in our own eyes? And it's obvious Jesus is first of all seeking to humble us, that when we come to God's standards in his word as we read them, we will, with a tender heart and conscience, first seek to apply them to ourselves. It's very easy to teach the Bible to others, but rather, what does this expose in me and what needs to change? And anyone who genuinely, humbly does that will inevitably quickly realize again their own poverty of spirit, their own failings, and then they won't be so ready hypocritically to delight in the slips of others. And then what will it do to our conversation? Well, for a start, it will mean we're much slower to speak than we might be otherwise, especially about others. I guess we'll start to ask more questions. We will think before we open our mouths. For a start, is what I'm about to say true? Not only the fact of what someone may have said or done, but then, as you know, when we give a commentary, we often slip in the motivation for them doing that. But how do we know why they did something? But then, even if it is true, even if there is a speck we could point out or even magnify, well, there are more questions, aren't there? Does it really need to be highlighted, especially to a third party? Do I really have to get it off my chest, as they say? What's the purpose for doing that? When I speak, is the purpose being constructive and edifying and helpful, to build up rather than to tear down? If we have that attitude, we may speak to someone of a failing, but our motivation will be so, so different. So judge not, that you not be judged. But Jesus hasn't quite finished what he wants to say in this area of the verdict we give to others. So in our final verse, he goes on to instruct us, be discriminating. Be discriminating. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, by dogs here, we're not to think of man's best friend with his wagging tail who loves to have his belly scratched. No, the dogs here are of the wild scavenging variety, quick to be vicious in their pursuit of food. And then when it comes to pigs, again, we city dwellers, for many of us, our only experience of pigs is Pepper. Well, don't think of Pepper or another cartoon pig with a curly tail and saying oink now and again. In Jesus' day, pigs too were unclean animals, capable, again, of violence and savagery. And so with that in mind, picture the scene that Jesus is painting. A man has the bag of the finest pearls. He sees those hungry animals and thinks that what he should do is spread a few out for those animals on the street before them. They pounce, only to find, of course, that they've been given hard, inedible, tasteless objects. So they spit them out, they turn on the man and tear him to pieces. So what is Jesus getting at here? Now, no doubt we can make a general point that we need to be careful about giving things to those who won't appreciate them. But Jesus is really being more specific, because as we read Matthew's gospel so far, and especially as we read on, we'll discover that what is holy and pearl-like is the gospel message about Christ himself. That is a treasure of far greater value than anything else in all the world. So let's think what Jesus is saying here. Let me ask, is the gospel for everyone? And I hope your first answer is yes, of course it is. First and foremost. And that makes what Jesus says really all the more surprising. Jesus says there will be those who will have had some opportunity to hear, probably repeatedly, and yet in that have shown they can't stand the message. And they don't sit there quietly, they dismiss it, they even revile it, and then they turn on the messenger. And so Jesus himself says there comes a point where his followers are no longer to continually present the good news of the message to those who will simply mock and argue and ridicule. Now, what is Jesus not saying? He's not saying that we are to stop speaking at the first sign of opposition. We know that because we look at Jesus' example of his bold proclamation, even in the face of hostility. But as we keep looking to Jesus, we do see there were moments when, faced with rejection, he would leave and take the message elsewhere. But notice again what is happening in all of this. There is a need to make a judgment about people, even while our attitude is not judgmental. So, listening to Jesus this morning has challenged us again on what it means to be members of his kingdom. Let me ask, I wonder if this morning we've heard again Jesus' teaching and thought, I know just who needs to hear this. Well, that would be ironic, wouldn't it? Suggest we may have a rather large wooden object in our own eyes. So let's make sure we think about this first and foremost for ourselves. Because if we've really been listening to Jesus this morning, then our self-centered desires to do others down, to promote ourselves, will have been exposed once more. As we are convicted of that, we will realize again the wonder of the patience and the mercy that our God has shown towards us. We'll see again in Christ one who stood perfectly for the truth. He exposed sin wherever he found it, and yet his motivation was a desire for our ultimate good, even for enemies like us. And then that drives us again to rely on Jesus' death for us, to give us his place in the kingdom, and then with his help, to live in the light of it and to live like our loving Heavenly Father. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you once again for our Lord Jesus, who lived out perfectly all that he asks of us. We praise you again for how you treated us, even in our failings, that you sent your Son to die for us. Now that we are your people, we ask for your help to put into practice what we've heard from Jesus this morning. Would we judge not? Would we take the log out of our own eyes? Would we value rightly the treasure of the gospel message that you have entrusted to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.